Happy Resurrection Day. Awesome day to gather together, to focus on the Lord's resurrection, on its implications for our lives. And as we come together, this is probably the only time in recorded history that Zechariah 4 has been the passage for Resurrection Day. But I trust as we come together to this passage, we'll see its applicability for our lives in terms of the resurrection and the powerful working of the Spirit. I've entitled this message, Resurrection Lives and the Power of the Spirit. As we return to Zechariah, we come, as we remind ourselves, of chapter 4, which is in the middle of the eight-night visions that came to Zechariah in one night. All these eight-night visions, as you remember, look to the future restoration of Israel and what God is doing in his people. And as we focused on last week, chapter 3 and chapter 4, last week chapter 3 and this week chapter 4, these two visions are at the middle of these eight-night visions. And they really receive the focus, and they're central to the whole message of these eight-night visions. You could say that they're kind of the centerpiece of the eight-night visions. And you can almost look at chapters 3 and 4 as one vision in two parts. You'll notice how chapter 4 begins with, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is wakened from sleep." So it's kind of like the angel left and he came back, and so it's almost part B of the message. And the reason why that's so significant is because in chapter 3, as we saw, we focused on last week, and even as we focused on Friday, Good Friday, chapter 3 deals so much with atonement. It deals with forgiveness. It deals with the taking away of sin. It deals with the fact that Joshua the high priest was in filthy garments and that God removed those filthy garments and allowed Joshua the high priest to be the one who stands before the nation in holiness as a representative for the nation. It deals with atonement and forgiveness and sins and all those things that we focused on last week. But it's so significant as we turn to chapter 4 and we look at the powerful working of the Spirit that chapter 3 comes before chapter 4. The message really is that sin must be dealt with for God to work powerfully by his Spirit. And so it's such a great message for us as we come to Easter, that certainly Good Friday comes before the resurrection. Certainly we have the dealing with sin on the cross before you have the resurrection and the powerful working of God that authenticated Christ's work on the cross. And so as we come to this passage, we come as those who partake in Christ's death and in his resurrection. We are those who have been forgiven from our sins, but also by the power of the Spirit have resurrection lives. And so we'll focus on that from the New Testament. But first, I want you to see this principle even from the Old Testament in chapter 4. So as we begin, maybe your response is somewhat like Zechariah's. This is several times in this passage, the interpreting angel says, "Hey, Zechariah, don't you know what this is?" And he's like, no, I don't know what this is. And he needed the explanation. So maybe as you come to these visions, you've had that same experience. But hopefully as we look at it, the message of this vision will become crystal clear. So Zechariah, he's in the middle of this vision, and he looks and he sees this vision. He sees this picture. Obviously, it's as you walk through here, it's interpreted for him. But let me just kind of paint the picture of what Zechariah saw. You can see as it's kind of painted for you in verse 2 of chapter 4. He looked and he saw a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on top of it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Okay, so right off the bat, you have a golden lampstand. And that golden lampstand has seven lamps on it. Kind of like the menorah, the lampstand that was in the tabernacle. And it also has this big bowl on the top. And what's interesting is you see that there's seven pipes from each of the lamps to the bowl. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But basically the picture is, here's this big lampstand, but it's got a bowl on it. And that's unique, because obviously the lampstand in the tabernacle didn't have this bowl on it. And then there's also these pipes running from the bowl to each of the lamps. That's unique as well. Really, what the picture is of a self-sustaining candle. You know, they obviously didn't have electricity. They didn't have, you know, just plug it into the power and you got your lamp that could run forever. No, they had lamps, and they were constantly having to come in and put oil in the lamps to make sure that the lamps would keep burning. And so the picture here, if you will, is of a an everlasting candle, a candle that's just continually can run on and on. Revolutionary for them, kind of normal for us. But it's a picture here that's intended to communicate something, as we'll see. So we have this lampstand. As we walk through here, I think we'll see that the lampstand really pictures the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, as we looked at on Friday from Isaiah, was meant to be this light to the nations. They're meant to fulfill their purpose of shining the light of God's salvation to the world. And so as we walk through here, I trust that we'll see that. And so that's the big picture. You have this lampstand. It's seven lamps. You have the bowl with the pipe, so there's plenty of oil to the lamps. And then you also have the two trees, which we'll look at in just a minute. And so as you walk through here, he says, okay, what is this? What does this picture stand for? I can see this lampstand. I can see the trees. I can see the oil pouring forth. But really the interpretation comes in verse 6, which says, what is this? And he says, then he said to me, this is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. That's the message. That's what this picture is all about. It's about the fact that it's not by might, it's not by strength, it's not what we can do by our own power or our own strength, but it's by the power of the Spirit of God. Really, throughout the Old Testament, and we could go to a lot of different passages, but oil is pictured, there's a close kind of association between oil and the Spirit of God. Often in the Old Testament, they would anoint a priest with oil, or they would anoint a king with oil, and within that there would be the empowering work of the Spirit of God, which would come upon that priest, or upon that prophet, or upon that king. And so throughout the Old Testament, oil pictures the Spirit of God. And so as the interpretation to this picture comes in, that's the picture. That the Spirit of God is what empowers the nation of Israel. It's not by their strength, it's not by their might. Of course, they are here, this lowly nation. If you remind yourselves from the context, they're building the temple and they're putting in the effort. They're putting in the strength. They're putting in the work. But God reminds them, it's not by what you try to do by your own strength and power. It is by my Spirit. And the picture here shows the abundance of the working of the Spirit. With this bowl that's full of oil and these lamps, that there's so many lamps to emphasize that plenty of oil is getting to each one of the lamps. In other words, when God supplies His Spirit to work powerfully, there is an abundance of His Spirit. There's no lack of power. There's no lack of His mighty work. And so as you look at this picture, it's such a great reminder. Because certainly we saw in chapter 3 that God is the one that takes away sin. God is the one that forgives. But then once this sin is dealt with, God will graciously bless. He will be gracious to His people. And so this is a picture of Israel as a nation can only fulfill her mission as being the light to the world, first of all, when sin is dealt with, and second of all, when by God's grace and through His Spirit, God fulfills His plan for His nation. It's an amazing, great truth that we need to just meditate on, because it's so easy for us to think of doing things from our own power and our own strength. And so as you look at the next verse, notice it says, verse 7, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. See, once again, they're building the temple. And so the top stone is the final stone to put on the temple. That's the work that they're trying to accomplish. And from a human standpoint, it's a great mountain. It's a great obstacle to overcome. How in the world are they going to build this temple? How in the world are they going to accomplish God's design for them? Remember, the building of the temple is only, in one sense, part of God's plan. This is all part of God's global picture for Israel, where they would be this light to the nations, fulfilling God's plan with the Messiah at their head and with the temple representing the presence of God. You see, in their history, they had failed at this, and they weren't being this light to the nations. The temple was torn down. The walls were broken down. They weren't fulfilling their mission. As they look at what God's design for them was, they look at it and it's a huge obstacle. How in the world is they as a nation, where they bring this about? How would they bring about the kingdom? How would they bring about God's blessing? How would they bring about being a light to the nations, God's presence dwelling in the temple, and God's salvation going forth to all the earth? As they look around, they say, it's impossible. It's this overwhelming task. It's this massive mountain that we can't climb over. But God says, this mountain, this huge obstacle of fulfilling God's plan and God's design for you, it's a plain. It's flat. God can flatten mountains. He can level them and make it easy. And so when you get to the end of it, what will be the cry? It'll be grace, grace. We see, it's all of God's grace. It's not because of their strength that they built the temple and accomplished God's design and God's plan. And so when you get to the end of the day and the temple is built, the top stone is put on it, and the nation of Israel is functioning as the light to the nations, they're not going to say, well, we did a great job. We sure built that temple, didn't we? You know, look at our strength. Look at our power. No, they're going to say, it was all the working of the power of the Spirit of God. It's all of God's grace. It's all His gracious working. It's all His doing. It was not of us. And so He therefore receives all the glory for what He has done in accomplishing His plan for His nation. You see, it's all the working of the power of the Spirit of God. And so therefore God receives all the glory. And when God's task and God's goal is accomplished, it will just be a shout of grace, grace, because He receives all the glory for what He has done. Now, as it continues on, notice what it says in verse 8 and 9. Also, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. Right? You started the work, but I, God, am going to ensure that it's finished. It says, then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. That's that phrase that we've seen already several times in the vision that pertains to the Messiah. I believe that it is the Messiah himself who is speaking as the angel of Yahweh. And so when the task is completed, then you'll know that Yahweh is the one who sent his angel to accomplish this task. Because once again, it's not by our might or by our strength, but it's by the Spirit of God and his Messiah, pictured by his angel. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of Yahweh which range to and fro throughout the earth. Right? Once again, this is the day in which they were living was the day of small things. It's the day when they look around and they don't see anything happening. They say, we're just this lowly band of survivors. How can we accomplish God's great plan and God's great marvelous design for his nation? But God's seven eyes are on his temple. It's the same picture and imagery he used in previous visions. God has seven eyes watching out for his temple, picturing his complete, omniscient, sovereign care over the building of this temple. Right? Once again, God is in control. God is going to be the one that brings about his plan. God is going to be the one that builds this temple. And so these seven eyes will be glad. God will be excited when he, by his sovereignty, accomplished this plan in the plumb line. That picture's building and construction. When this temple is built and constructed and they accomplish their plan. You see, it's God's sovereignty that accomplishes this plan. He does it by his Spirit, and therefore he receives all the grace for it. Now, as we finish this section here, notice verses 11 through 14. 11 through 14 focus on these two olive trees in the picture. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time and said to him, what are these two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? So he answered me, saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Literally, the anointed ones are the sons of fresh oil. Who was anointed in the Old Testament? The king and the priest. the prophet too to some degree, but here he's speaking of the two primary ones, the king and the priest. And so the picture, to complete the picture, is you have the king and the priest, which are represented by these two olive trees, which the golden oil flows from into the bowl and therefore into the lamps. And so you ask yourself the question, who is the king and the priest? What is being pictured here? And as we've seen all throughout the book of Zechariah, it's the Messiah. You can even turn briefly to chapter 6 and see the same exact thing. We've turned to this passage before. Look at Zechariah 6 and verse 11, which we'll come to briefly in the weeks to come, but I want you to see this now. 6:11 says, "Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, 'Thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of Yahweh.'" Yes, it is he who will build the temple of Yahweh, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. You see the emphasis? The Messiah is coming, the Branch, who will be the king priest. And so when you speak of the two offices, the offices of king and the office of priest, in the Messiah, those two unite, and you have the king priest who will build the temple. See, in our mindset, you think of, oh, they're building a temple. What's the big deal? But the temple was so central to the fulfilling of God's plan in that day. It's because the temple was where God dwelt. The temple was the means of atonement. The temple was where all the nations of the world would come and know Yahweh. And so if you understand the imagery that's painted in this picture, it's the image of the Messiah, the king priest, from whom the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the people. And through that, they accomplish God's design for them to be the light to the nations. It's a glorious picture that Israel was lowly. They were nothing. And they were set before them was the great and glorious task of being the light to the world, to proclaim Yahweh's salvation globally, to be that lampstand. But they couldn't do it because they were a bunch of nobodies. And they couldn't do it because they had no strength in and of themselves. And so the message is the picture that God is sovereignly bringing about his plan. His eyes are watching over his temple to see that it's built. His Spirit is empowering his people so that when they finish the task by the power of his Spirit, they'll say, it's all of God's grace. God is the one who accomplished this. And ultimately, the Messiah himself is at the head of the nation of Israel as the king priest when they accomplish this task. And so it's this glorious picture for the nation of Israel of God's powerful working. And that's the message that we need. It's the reminder that we cannot accomplish what God has for us apart from the powerful working of the Spirit of God. It's all his working. It's all his empowering. It's all his grace. We too have a very similar mission to that of the nation of Israel, to be that light to the nations, to bring that salvation globally. And we cannot do that apart from God's working and apart from his sovereignty in our lives, accomplishing his will and purpose for us. And so as we meditate ourselves on how we fit into this picture, it's the reminder of the powerful working of the Spirit of God. But it's only appropriate on Resurrection Sunday that we take and look at this from a New Testament perspective. And so as I've kind of laid out for you the message of Zechariah chapter 4 in brief, I hope that excites you about what God is doing, that his plan he will accomplish, and he will, by his Spirit, bring about his mission. Only with the Messiah at his head, when the Messiah comes, he will build the temple, and he will ensure that the nation of Israel accomplishes all that God has for her. And you could read throughout the book of Zechariah, we'll continue to see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that show that when the Messiah comes, he will cleanse his people, he will atone for their sins, he will build the temple, and the nation of Israel will be that exalted nation above all the earth, where all the nations of the earth stream to Israel to know the salvation of God. That's the picture for the nation of Israel in the book of Zechariah. But on Resurrection Sunday, it's so fitting that so many of these things tie directly to us as well. And so I want to kind of survey and walk through some various aspects of the New Testament that talk about the Spirit's working in our lives. And we see so clearly the powerful working of the Spirit of God is what raised Jesus from the dead. And that same powerful working that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us as believers. And that's why, for me, the message this morning is resurrection lives in the power of the Spirit. Because that same Spirit that God promised to be working in His people Israel is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's the same Spirit that indwells each and every one of us as believers to live in the power of His Spirit, to live resurrection lives, and to see the powerful working of God to accomplish His plan and purpose through us. And so it's a great, great morning this morning. Having focused on Good Friday, on the atoning work of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption that we have because He died in our place, to now look at the power that comes from His death and resurrection, the sending of His Spirit to enable us to be the light to the nations, and to see us as a people to be that light and to see the Spirit work powerfully in and through us. So let's turn to, first of all, the Gospel of John. And we're just going to kind of survey some of these things just to remind ourselves of the glorious truths of the impact of the resurrection on our lives. So turn to John chapter 16. It's a passage that we're all well aware of. But as we turn to John chapter 16, I want you to see the connection between the Spirit and the Messiah, even as we saw that same connection in Zechariah. Let's start in verse 5 of chapter 16 of John. "But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you." See, when Jesus was here on the earth as the Messiah, He taught His disciples. He was with His disciples. He led them and discipled them. But Jesus says here, it's good for me to go, because when I go, the Spirit of God is going to come and He will be with you and He will be the one that teaches you. And so you see the connection there that according to Jesus Himself, Jesus must go for the Spirit to come. And so Jesus will send His Spirit through which the powerful working of God will work in and through us. It's as if Jesus is with us through His Spirit powerfully working, just as He did when He was here on this earth. It's the reminder that yes, when Jesus was here on this earth, He did miracles and He worked powerfully. But now that He's gone, in a sense, it's even better that His Spirit has come to work in and through us. And so what better place to see this than to turn to the book of Acts and see as Jesus raised from the dead, what happened? He sent His Spirit. And what did His Spirit do? His Spirit worked powerfully in and among His church to see resurrection power and salvation going forth. So turn to the beginning chapters of the book of Acts. Let's start in Acts chapter 1. Let me just read the first 8 verses for you of the book of Acts. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up to heaven, after He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You see, as Jesus resurrected, the promise was that he's going to send his Spirit. And I love that statement, you will receive power. Because the Spirit of God always is associated with power. That's why in the Old Testament it says, not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit. Because the Spirit of God works powerfully in and through his people to accomplish his plan and purpose. And so the whole book of Acts is the unfolding of this message that we see in the first 8 verses. That Jesus was resurrected to the right hand of the Father. He sent his Spirit and his disciples through the power of the Spirit, went and powerfully testified and witnessed to the resurrection of our Lord. And so you know what happens in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God descends upon the disciples and the power of God that came with that. For sake of time, let me just kind of review shortly towards the end of chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 22. I know we're kind of in the middle of this here, but let me read a section for you. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. I want you to take note of that verse. God, in his power, raised Jesus from the dead. But notice what it says, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work in the resurrection, and then therefore in the sending of the Spirit upon the disciples at Pentecost. And as we could read the whole rest of the book of Acts and just see that really in one sense you could entitle the book of Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Acts of the Apostles so much as the Acts of what God was doing through his disciples as they were powerfully testifying to the resurrection. Now as we close this morning, I want to go to the book of Romans. Because the book of Romans, in one sense, more than any book, speaks of the powerful working of the Spirit in the life of believers. And in first and foremost, in the resurrection of Christ, and ultimately we see that same resurrection power and the power of the Spirit dwelling within us. And so turn first of all to Romans chapter 1. Notice this. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice verse 4 there. Once again, that same association. By the power of God, he was declared the Son of God. By his resurrection from the dead, God raised Jesus from the dead in power, and so by declared or showed that he was the Son of God. He set him apart as the Son of God and said, "This is my Son." And the resurrection proved that to the world. And notice that little phrase again, according to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of God so integrally tied to the resurrection of our Lord. And so as Paul then is going to elaborate on that for the lives of believers, you see that same connection between the connection between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of us, we his followers. So turn to chapter 6. Notice what chapter 6 says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see what he's saying there? Christ died. He was buried. And all of us who have been baptized into Christ were buried with Christ. We died with Christ. And therefore, since verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too may walk in newness of life. It's the power of his resurrection that enables us to die to sin and to live to God. It's that great statement in verse 2, you know, can we continue in sin? And it says, may it never be. And literally there in verse 2, it's how can we who are of such a nature as died to sin? That's who we are as believers. We have a very nature as being dead to sin. We died with Christ. How in the world, since we died to Christ, can we continue living in sin? It's our very nature to be dead to sin. It's impossible for us to continue living a life of death. We have been raised up by the power of God in his resurrection. And so we now live resurrection lives. As verse 4 says, we walk in newness of life. And so that's what verse 5 continues on. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. You see the implications of the resurrection on our lives? Because God powerfully raised Christ from the dead by the power of his Spirit, we too have been raised. We too have that indwelling Spirit, as we'll look at in just a moment, to live by the power of God, to accomplish God's plan and his purpose for us. And so lastly, as we close this morning, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the indwelling of the Spirit and the implications of that for our lives. Chapter 6 more focuses on the fact of the impact of the resurrection on our lives. And now chapter 8 speaks of the impact of the indwelling of the Spirit on our lives. And we don't want to separate those two too sharply, as Paul flows from one into the next. The two go together. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Notice there, the work of the Spirit of God setting us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Right? God accomplished what the law could never accomplish in and through the death of Christ and in and through the powerful working of the Spirit of God, as it says in verse 2. And so, therefore, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What a great place to focus on this Resurrection Sunday. The powerful working of the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is dwelling within us. It's the same resurrection power, that same Spirit, the Spirit of God himself who raised Jesus from the dead, is dwelling in us. And so he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. It's about the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead and that we have died with Christ and have been raised with him. That his Spirit powerfully raised him from the dead, and so his Spirit powerfully raises us from the dead and gives life to our mortal bodies. And so now we live in the power of that Spirit. We no longer live as slaves to sin. We no longer live dead as we did with this body of death. But through his Spirit who dwells in us, we have been given life. This is such an amazing message. And so as we look at this passage, we think even of Old Testament Israel's plan. It's in one sense no different than there. It's all about the powerful working of the Messiah who came to fulfill God's plan. It's about the Spirit of God who comes and enables his people to accomplish what he has set out for them, which is to proclaim his salvation to the ends of the earth, to be that light to the nations, to be all that God wanted Israel to be and intended for them to be. And so we go from here focusing on the resurrection. We focus on what God did for us in Christ. That not only did he first of all, as we saw in Zechariah chapter 3, die and atone for sin, but also having paid for our sins, having reconciled us to God, having nailed our sins to the cross, he also crucified us with Christ and then powerfully rose us from the dead. And as we see here so clearly in Romans chapter 8, gave us his Spirit to dwell within us. Every single one of us has the Spirit of God dwelling within us. It's as it says in chapter 8 here that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Verse 9 makes it so clear that every single one of us has the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so the same power that was at work in the book of Acts, the same power which God promised to be working through his people in the Old Testament to fulfill their plan and their mission, it's that same Spirit that's within each and every one of us. And so it's a great reminder for us this morning and this week that we need to live in light of the Spirit of God. And then at the end of the day, because it's all his working, it's all his power, it's all the work of his Spirit, the response of us is when God uses us and he accomplishes his plan, he accomplishes his purpose through us, we're going to say, grace, grace. It's not what we have done. It's not by our power. It's not by our strength. As much as all of us try to do and to work and to accomplish and to see God's plan fulfilled, it's not us. It's all the powerful working of the Spirit of God. And so therefore, he receives all the glory for what he does in and through us. A great message for us this Resurrection Sunday. May we all live and go forth forgiven, as we see, and then also empowered by the resurrection and by the Spirit of God to live the lives that he has for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, this morning, as we meditate on Christ, we meditate on the fact that he is the exalted Lord. He is high above all powers and all rule and all authority, that by his resurrection you declared him both Lord and Christ. And so we thank you and we praise you that you have worked so powerfully through your Spirit to exalt your Son, and that you have also buried with us with him in baptism into his death in order that we too may be raised to newness of life. Our Father, may we this week focus on your resurrection. May we live in light of your gospel always, your death for sin and your resurrection to give us newness of life. And so we thank you for this. May we be a gospel-centered church that therefore, because you are sovereignly working out your plan, your eyes are upon your plan and your purpose to accomplish it by your sovereignty. May we be those who accomplish it by your power, that you may receive all the glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.